In this series, we are talking about difficult passages. And in those difficult passages, we're asking ourselves a series of three quick questions as we begin. The first one each week is, why do we study? And the answer, of course, is to understand the mind of God. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to seek God's answers from His Scriptures. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. That's God speaking. And He's telling us the two most difficult words that we can use, the two most dangerous words that we can use when we try to interpret Scripture, are what? I think. Right? And the passage that we're going to look at today, or the subject that we're going to look at today, I can promise you, every one of you is going to have a preconceived notion of what this thing is. And it's difficult. It's difficult. The hermeneutics, the methods, the science that we use to interpret Scripture in the church, direct command. We are told specifically, this is what we want you to do. Examples of the apostles that we find throughout the New Testament. And finally, what one we've relied on heavily in this study is what is inferred by the Scriptures. Okay? All right. We got a long ways to go. Last week, at the conclusion of my lesson, I made the mistake of going over here in this part of the congregation where Brother Glendale Hatton sits. And he said, you know, the subject that you haven't talked about that's difficult is similar to what we talked about a few weeks ago when we talked about the miraculous gifts. Is what does the Holy Spirit do today? And I thought, well, how hard can that be? So I spent about 20 hours this week, Brother Hatton. So if I don't come over there in that section, I don't want the rest of you people to feel offended. I'm not going to go over there by Glendale anymore. I don't have time to be spending that kind of study. Holy Spirit, you know, this is a topic that really has been influenced in the religious world in general by Pentecostalism. And they have taken this to a level that I don't think the Scriptures are even close to supporting. And so what we're going to do today is look at this thing. First, we're going to look at, well, let's go on. Let's look at the passage here. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Paul writes, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, hear that? Dwells in you. He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. All right. Now, if you're taking notes on this mentally, the epicenter of teaching in the New Testament falls in Romans chapter 8 on the Holy Spirit. There's so much on there. There's a lot on it also in 1 John chapter 4. But this is the place where it really takes root. Part one. The Scriptures are perfectly clear that the Holy Spirit dwells in the hearts of Christians. Period. Hear that? The Scriptures are perfectly clear that the Holy Spirit dwells in the hearts of Christians. The question becomes, how does that happen? That's the hard part in this discussion. And now we're going to get to what it does a little bit later, kind of is extrapolating on some ideas here. But what we're going to talk about this morning for a good long while, because this is where a lot of confusion happens, is there are primarily two schools of thoughts on this matter of how the indwelling of the Holy Spirit happens within the Lord's church today. Now, this goes back a long time. I mean, we have had our brightest minds in the church for centuries now kind of debating this. And it's kind of come down to these two schools of thought. First one, there is a physical indwelling of the Holy Spirit within each of us. Now, there's a preacher by the name of Gus Nichols who wrote a very well-known book about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And this is the position that he has taken, that there is something about the Holy Spirit in spirit form that physically dwells within each of us. And I think you would find most of us, as a general rule, probably fall into that category of this is how we believe. It's not a right or wrong. This is just the area we believe. The other school of thought comes from a guy by the name of Guyon Woods. Now, Brother Woods was the editor of the Gospel Advocate for 25 years, so he's an extremely well-known individual. Brother Woods takes this position, that the Holy Spirit uses the Word of Truth as an instrument to influence our lives. Okay? Now, do you see that? You see the difference between those two? Now, the one thing we point out here that's extremely important, this is not a statement that says the Holy Spirit is the Word of Truth. No, that is not that statement. Brother Woods took the position that the Holy Spirit uses the Word of Truth as an instrument, a mechanism by which our lives are influenced by the Holy Spirit. These are pretty radically different. Now, in my mind, I'm a kind of a logical type thinker. I'm probably more comfortable with Brother Woods' perspective than I am with the other. But it comes to one of those. Here's the important thing that as we go through this study and as we talk about this, whichever way that you fall, the important part is the Scriptures are perfectly clear that the Holy Spirit dwells in the heart of Christians. See that? That's the important part. And the other is we're just going to have some disagreement. There are some things that in this world I think we're just going to have to wait until we get to heaven and God's going to say, let me explain to you what I had in mind here. All right? We just don't know. Now, since the first one is rather straightforward, this idea of there being a peace or some level of the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about why this is difficult, a piece of Him in us, physically indwelling in us. And as we look at some passages, I think you're going to see that after you kind of think about this, you might be able to kind of go either way as far as this thing is concerned. But that's kind of the idea we're going to go. We're not going to spend as much time on the physical indwelling because, again, it's pretty straightforward. But I want to talk about this idea of using the Word of Truth as the instrument to influence our lives. Okay? Again, not a right or wrong on this. Two different schools of thought, both very prominent in the church. And it kind of almost depends on where you are in the country. In our area, probably the indwelling physically is probably a little bit more prominent as you kind of move a little bit east and you get over into Georgia and Tennessee in that area. Then you have a little bit different. It's age-related. Younger typically fall more comfortable with the idea of the physical indwelling. Older, more conservative, typically fall in line with the idea of the Word of Truth being used as an instrument. Okay. Again, it's not a right or wrong. Let's talk about it a little bit. The concept of the physical indwelling is rather straightforward. We're going to look at the other one mostly this morning. Let's begin discussing what dwells in you means. And this is, I think, what makes this even more challenging. Dwelling. If I said, where do you dwell? Your mind kind of goes to this picture of your house, right? Your apartment or wherever it is that you live. That's where I dwell. If I said I dwell in my house and it's over on the other side of town, just south of the hospital, and I know exactly where it's at, my wife would probably argue that I dwell there on weekends. And I dwell somewhere else in the country the rest of the week. That's the physical part of our life. That's the way that we think. In a physical sense. So when we read a piece of passage and we say the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we think, where does this being, this Holy Ghost, this Holy Spirit, where is it physically? And that's the hard part. The other thing that makes this hard is when we say He dwells in our heart. Now, the heart being the mind, the heart, the soul, the spirit, however you want to think about it, the piece of you that is going to go on after this carnal piece dies. This mortal piece will go away and return to the dust, and something's going to go on. When I say the Holy Spirit dwells in my heart, I think the Holy Spirit dwells in my heart, right? It's in me. This is a spirit. We are physical. That's the real challenge of this particular difficult passage, is understanding how does something that is spirit interact, dwell, be in contact with something physical. Okay, and if as we're talking about it in this direction of the Spirit using the Word of Truth to influence our life, that's kind of the premise of where it is. How does that happen? Okay? Let's look at another thought here. It is important also to understand, as we're talking about this, that the Scriptures teach with equal clarity. You hear that? Equal clarity that both God and Christ are also dwelling in us. Let's look at some passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, you hear that? Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. 1 John 4:15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. To whom God will, this is in Colossians, for whom God will to make known that what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which Christ is Christ in you. That's the same thing. The hope of glory. So, since it's clear from these that both in addition to this, the idea of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, this indwelling, we also have teachings where God dwells in us and Christ dwells in us. So can that happen physically? I don't think so. It is not reasonable to conclude that there is an actual, literal, physical, bodily indwelling of either God or Christ in us. It's almost as you would say, almost blasphemous to consider that the physical presence of the holy God is in physical contact with the carnal sinner. How does that happen? I mean, that's the real challenge of understanding these pieces of Scripture. How does this happen? But since the teachings on dwellings are the same relating to God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, how is this indwelling accomplished? Now, hopefully you can begin to see where the divide comes between these guys that kind of take Brother Gus Nichols' side, that there's this physical indwelling, and then Brother Guy in Wood's position that it can't happen. It's difficult, isn't it? Let's keep on going. Let's look at some passages. Let's review one of the reasons we deduced in an earlier study why miraculous gifts from the Holy Spirit are no longer needed. Now, we did that about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and for those of you who recall, we kind of came up with two conclusions as to why we in the church feel that there's no longer a necessity for miraculous gifts, which are clearly taught in the New Testament. One was the perfect is here. What is the perfect? We don't need them anymore. We have the Word of God. And the other one was the propagation. There's no teaching in the New Testament anywhere that we can discover that beyond the apostles being able to propagate the gift down one level, there was no example of it being propagated farther, right? So that was our two reasons. But we're going to talk about one of those. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. And keep in mind, just as the same as the Holy Spirit is found a whole lot in Romans chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 give us our greatest amount of teaching on the miraculous gifts. And this is where we're going to go here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. But earnestly desire, this is Paul, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. You hear that? A more excellent way. The more excellent way is going to be love, which Paul kind of interspersed in that teaching. And within the passage, Paul would also reveal the perfect. Let's go to that particular passage. That's in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 12. Listen to what he says. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with, and if there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. But here's the important part. For we know in part and prophesy in part. That's then at that point. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. Now, that was our primary justification why in the church we no longer feel that there are miraculous gifts. We have the perfect now. We have the Word of truth, the gospel, the Word of God, the New Testament, however we want to refer to that. Miraculous gifts are no longer needed because we now have the perfect, that is, the Word of God, the Word of truth, the gospel, and that is specifically outlined in John chapter 17, verse 17. In this school of thought, now keep in mind, this school of thought being that the Holy Spirit uses the Word of truth to influence our lives. In this school of thought, it is through the perfect, the Word of truth, that God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit dwell in the hearts of faithful disciples. 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. Very important piece of passage. And this is kind of the primary point where Brother Guyon Woods supports this idea. He says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. Again, that clear teaching. There is an abiding presence of our Holy Father in us. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. For this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. See that? That's how we know. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. How have we found that out? They, the inspired writers, saw and heard it. They witnessed it. How did we get it? They gave it to us. The word of truth. That's the primary supporting argument that is put forth out there in this idea of the Holy Spirit uses the word of truth to influence our lives. Okay? Let's keep on going. Now, the other argument is, not argument, the other supporting piece of logic is somewhat different. Each of us, I'm sure, have had the opportunities to study the book of Ephesians and Colossians, right? I've taught them both a couple of times. And the thing that stands out in those particular books as you study them, especially if you study them in close proximity, is their similarity. Both of those books were written while Paul was in prison in Rome. Both were written about 60 A.D., And they're very similar in their structure. They're not the same. This is not a circular letter that just went around from churches. There was a specific letter written to the Colossian church, Colossae, and a specific letter written to Ephesus. Okay? But inside those particular books, there are a lot of parallel passages where Paul would teach the exact same thing in one letter that he did in the other letter. And regarding this idea of the Holy Spirit and it dwelling in our lives, he gives two very distinct passages, one in Colossians and one in Ephesians. And I want to look at those because they're very important. This is extremely, extremely important to this particular piece of logic. Okay, listen to what Ephesians says. The passage is the same. It's talking about singing. Okay, but listen to how he prefaces this. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. You hear that? That is the idea that have the Spirit of God in you, the indwelling, filled with the Spirit. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, right? Now let's look at the Colossians passage. Remember? In Ephesians he said, filled with the Spirit. Listen to the parallel passage in Colossians. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. You see the idea? The idea being that here Paul is teaching the same thing in two different books, the same concept, and in one he says, be filled with the Spirit, and the other he says, let the word dwell richly in you. Let's look at some conclusions on that. To be filled with the Spirit was, in the inspired apostles' parallel teachings, the same as allowing the Word of Christ to dwell richly in you. They're the same. It would appear that the Apostle Paul inferred that being filled with the Spirit and the Word of Christ dwelling in us are synonymous. From this perspective, why then should we assert that the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts through the Word be any different? See the logic there? It's a bit of a different logical approach to looking at this subject. I hope you're beginning to understand why I spent so many hours this week trying to. This is a challenging piece of script. This is a challenging piece. In my mind, this is the most challenging piece of doctrine to understand in the church today. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Here are the conclusions to the point. And these are important. The word of truth, the gospel. The New Testament, the Word of God, is the instrument by which the Holy Spirit exercises His influence on the Christian. As one receives the Word of truth into his heart and through obedience allows it to motivate his life, to this extent he is influenced by the Holy Spirit and thus enjoys His abiding presence. Now, this is not the same as what the other idea of there is a physical indwelling. And again, I want to reiterate, I'm not advocating for each one. I'd really prefer not to split us. They're just two different ways of looking at it. And I think it's important for us as we study. And the whole purpose of these series of lessons that I've been preparing for the last month or so is to encourage us to study. To encourage us to not take what I teach as gospel, but to convince yourself. Number two, this statement is not to be interpreted as suggesting that the Holy Spirit is the Word of truth. That is not what that is saying. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of truth, the gospel, as a medium or an instrument by which He influences lives. The influence of the Holy Spirit is limited to the contents of the Word of truth, regardless of which school of thought that you fall into. This is true. This is where, in my mind specifically, the Pentecostalism has gone awry. They perceive that the Holy Spirit interacts with me to the point that says, well, should I take this new job or should I stay where I'm at? Should I go and live here at this house or should I go and expecting the Holy Spirit to say, pick this one? The influence of the Holy Spirit is limited to the contents of the Word of truth. Hear that? Why? Listen to this. This is such an important piece. This was the purpose of the perfect coming. Why have this if the Holy Spirit is going to continue to give us further teachings? Right? Why would Paul call this the perfect if there was other teachings that I, separate from you, get from the Holy Spirit because He's dwelling in me? Whichever school you stand in, this one pertains. The influence of the Holy Spirit is limited to the contents of the Word of truth. All right. End of that. I'm feeling, Brother Glendale, I may have muddied the water. But I think it's important that we understand there is not always 100% unity, even within the brotherhood, of where these difficult things in their interpretation of them. And this is probably the classic and most difficult one. The important part is that we take from this, the Holy Spirit dwells in the hearts of Christians. That's the important part. Don't miss that. That's the key. All right. What exactly do Scriptures teach that the Holy Spirit does in our lives? Now, there's about 8 or 9 of these. And the reason I put these in there kind of after this study that we just talked through is because I think as we look at these passages and you reflect on them, what you're going to see, at least what I see, is sometimes I'll say, oh, now I think that it's the Holy Spirit dwelling physically in me. That's what it is. And then I'll read another one, I'll say, oh, it's the other one. That even makes it more challenging, doesn't it? Let's look at some of these. Number one, He strengthens us, Ephesians chapter 3:16. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Which one would you think that one probably stand on? I would probably say, oh, now I'm back on the side of a physical indwelling, the inner man, the idea that there is something of the Holy Spirit in me. That's the real challenge of these, is how that applies. Number two, He sanctifies us, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. On that one, I would probably stand on the other side of the fence. These are the things that Scripture tells us that are the... This is what... If someone says, what does the Holy Spirit do in your life? That's this. I better point back there. Y'all aren't looking at the same one I'm looking at. This is what He does in our lives. Number three, He saves us. He saves us, not on the basis of deeds which have been done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewing. How? By the Holy Spirit. That's what He does. before. He justifies us. This is the King James Version. Previous passages have been in the NASB. 1 Timothy chapter 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the word, received up into glory. Another thing, justifies us. Sanctification is, the previous one is the idea that we have been set aside for something different. Justification is we have been given an opportunity for salvation. Okay? Those are what the Holy Spirit does in our life. He testifies us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15 and 16. It says it pretty clear, doesn't it? And the Holy Spirit testifies to us. After saying, this covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and in their mind I will write them. Then he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. I read this particular passage of what the Holy Spirit does for me, and I go right back to the side of word of truth. The Holy Spirit uses the word of truth to influence my life. Do you see that in that verse? The Holy Spirit testifies, this is the covenant I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws on their heart. It's difficult, isn't it? One passage you read just makes you feel, well, this is clear. And then another one you look at and you say, no, it's the other side. Number 6, he prompts us to love God, Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. How? Through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Prompts us. Boy, another way I'm prompted to love God is by reading the Scriptures and knowing how much He loved me. That's the way that I find these things out. Number 7. Leads us as sons. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. I go back the other way. Now I have this idea of the Spirit is in some way in unison with my spirit. It's a challenge, isn't it? Keep on going. We're going to get through early today. No cheering. Number 8. He will raise us from the dead. We looked at this one a little earlier, and this is within that spectrum of that Romans chapter 8, where there's just a whole bunch. This one is an interesting one. But if the Spirit of God, of Him, the Holy Spirit, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The idea that there is something in relationship to the Holy Spirit, that when Jesus calls, when Jesus comes, and we hear His voice, dead or alive, there's something about the Holy Spirit that will re-bring us up, and then we will be changed. We had a study on that. What happens at death? We don't take this mortal body. There's a change. And we go into wherever we're going, whether that be Hades or on into eternity, if it's the end on the day of judgment. There is some level of interaction there by the Holy Spirit. Hear that? But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That's a difficult passage in itself, isn't it? One more. Intercedes for us in prayer. This is one, this is a really interesting passage. In the same way, the Spirit also, this is in Romans chapter 8 also, verses 26 and 27. Again, that whole chapter is just all about the Spirit. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He searches the hearts, and he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Let me read you something real quick. One of the commentaries that I really enjoy is James Burton Coffin. And this is what Brother Coffin wrote that I think helps give me a lot of clarity on this particular one. Listen to what Brother Coffin wrote. Therefore, when the Christian's prayers have reached the boundary of language as a vehicle for the conveyance of thought, the idea that I am to the point where I can't articulate what I want to say to God. Hear that? Christians' prayers have reached the boundary of language as a vehicle for the conveyance of thought. When such prayers become more of a heavenward sigh than a formal utterance, then the Christian may know that the inward intercessor, that's the Holy Spirit, the inward intercessor is fully able to convey the soul's true desire to the throne. You hear that? The idea in this particular passage being summarized, say that I'm in a moment of almost agony over something in my life. And I don't even really have the words to express to God, whether it's frustration or whether it's fear or whether it's pain. There is some level of the Holy Spirit being able to utter those words for me and present those to the throne of God. See that? That's the idea that's being thought about there. And to me, this is absolutely one of the most important functions of the Holy Spirit. Helping me as an alien sinner who is saved only by the grace of God, only by the blood of Jesus. And I can't even express what it is I want to express to my God. The Holy Spirit takes that and utters that for me. Now, Paul said, he said in kind of an unusual way, he intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. That's the idea. I can't articulate it. Very, very important function of the Holy Spirit today. So, nine things there, and there are others. This is certainly not an inclusive list of what the Holy Spirit does for us. But this is certainly enough to kind of whet our appetite and say, these are some of the functions of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at our conclusions. I don't know how many times I'm getting to be like the Apostle Paul. I just say it and say it and say it. The Holy Spirit dwells in the hearts of Christians today. Here, exclamation point. Whichever side of the aisle you stand on, I believe that the Holy Spirit physically dwells in me. I believe that the Holy Spirit uses the word of truth to influence my life. Whichever one, this is the truth. This is the point of it. The Holy Spirit dwells. Regardless of whether or not you interpret this as a physical spiritual indwelling or through the Spirit using the word of truth as an instrument to accomplish the indwelling, the principal teaching should be clear and without confusion. Hear that? Without confusion. We should not try to because we don't understand something, the way it works does not change the fact that it is a great truth. Hear that? And this is a great truth. That the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. Number two, one school of thought is that the word of truth, the gospel, is the instrument by which the Holy Spirit exercises his influence on the Christian. As one receives the word of truth into his heart and allows it to motivate his life to this extent, he is influenced by the Holy Spirit and thus enjoys his abiding presence. Also, the idea, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. One school of thought. This previous statement is not to be interpreted as meaning the Holy Spirit is the word of truth. The Holy Spirit uses the word of truth as a medium or instrument by which he influences. Now keep in mind, this is one view. This is important. And let me go back to that one. Yeah. Why do I say with such confidence that the word of truth is not the Holy Spirit? Very simply, because the Holy Spirit influenced or inspired the writers to write that. He did not become that word. He inspired them. Remember that? We're going to talk about that if we have time in a subsequent lesson, this idea of the inspiration, how that worked. But that is why I say with such confidence the Holy Spirit is not the word of truth. They're two different things, because the Holy Spirit inspired the writers who wrote the word of truth. Number four, the influence of the Holy Spirit is limited to the contents of the word of truth. We have nothing in the New Testament that says the Holy Spirit will dwell in your hearts and He will tell you which job to take. We just don't have that. We have some very specific things that He does, and they're spiritual. That's an important limitation if there is a place for that word in this discussion. Number five, all that we need to know about how to live the Christian life is set forth in the New Testament, which was inspired by the Holy Spirit. By this instruction, the word of truth, whichever one you stand on, this is true. By this instruction, the Holy Spirit leads and guides us in the right way. Whichever side of the aisle you stand on, whichever way that you feel comfortable looking at this statement is true. This is what guides our life. Number six, the Scriptures assert with equal clarity that both God the Father and Christ the Son also dwell in us. That one is, in my mind, is highly improbable that the great God who created the world could somehow be in me. He's not. Number seven, the Holy Spirit strengthens us by means of the word of truth, the gospel, which He inspires. Whichever side you stand on, that's a true statement. And the last one, the Holy Spirit will raise us up by means of the words of Christ, and those are found in John chapter 5, verse 26. All who are in the tombs shall hear His voice and come forth. Here too, the Holy Spirit will act by the means of the word of Christ. Remember that Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 11 and 12? You put these two together. We will hear the words of Christ. From the tombs, however this body ends up, we will be raised through the Holy Spirit. Is everybody more confused? This is the epitome of difficult passages, I think. And I wish that, you know, my first thought was I was going to take a stand. This is the right way, and this is the wrong way. And the more I studied, and the more I read. It just became clear that there's just too much distance between the two schools of thought, the one idea and the other. So hopefully what I accomplished this morning was just to expose you to a little bit of both of them. And then you study. Luke said in the 11th chapter of Acts, he said about the Bereans, he said, "Now these are more noble-minded than the Thessalonians." Remember that? "For they received the word with great eagerness and studied the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so." That's the way we should be. I want to be like the Bereans. When there's something that I don't understand, I want to receive it with eagerness because it is the Word of God. It is gospel. It is doctrine. But then I want to search the Scriptures and try to understand it more.
Yeah. God. Yeah. I think it's the same idea.
I think that's how God dwells in us. Remember, I said I kind of stand on the side of the word of truth, being in the Holy Spirit using the word of truth to influence my life. Others are not going to agree with that. All right. We'll do something completely different next week.